Today we're going to read Matthew 13, and we're going to read it together. To set up our sermon for today, Matthew 13, starting verse 45, and this is what Matthew says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you'll read it with me on the screen. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray together. Lord, God, the question that we are asking ourselves right now is, where are our eyes? And Lord Jesus, on your throne, you know the answer to that question for each and every one of us. Oh God, would you open our hearts this morning? Would you convict our hearts? Would you burden our hearts for the cause of your mission in our community? Oh God, would you open up hearts this morning to receive your word, to receive your spirit? God, would you help us to see the love of Christ Jesus given for us on the cross? God, would you save today for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. And as you do, you can go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This morning we wrap up our Hoosier 1 series. We do so considering this parable that we read together in Matthew 13. Parable of the priceless pearl. And we're going to be diving into John 1 to see a little bit of how today's focus is fleshed out together. Throughout this Hoosier 1 series, we've been in this for 5 weeks. Today concludes that. And we've been looking at this bottom line idea that followers of Jesus become fishers of men. Followers of Jesus become fishers of men. It's really important for us to know that our ultimate, the outworking of our Christian faith is that we would become fishers of men, that we become evangelists, that we become those who care about those souls of others, that we'd be bringing people with us to heaven as we live this life. And really the point of this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. That parable, simply stated, is when you understand what you have in Jesus, then he's worth giving up everything for. That meeting Jesus, what Jesus has for you, and the way Jesus changes us is worth giving up everything for. Is that right? Amen? So when we consider what we have in Jesus, I'm afraid that many of us have forgotten. And this is really, hopefully, encouraging to you to remind you of what you have in Jesus, maybe. The Bible teaches us that none of us are good. We're all broken. We're all bad. We're all sinners, the Bible says. So therefore, there's nothing we can do to get ourselves to heaven. We can't earn God's favor enough. We can't be good enough. We can't pray enough. We can't give enough. We can't do enough. We can't. A lot of churches in the area, a lot of churches across America that teach you that if you would just try harder and do better, then maybe God will love you. If you go confess your sins here, or you pray to this person or pray to that, then just maybe you might earn God's favor. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we can't do enough, that God loved you first. He first loved us, that he made a way for us to come into a right relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, that the life we could not live, the Bible says Jesus, God sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, a life you and I could not live. And Jesus died the death that we deserve, and he was buried, and 3 days later, God brought him back to life to show he has power over death. And God does a miracle when he saves a person. When you come to God in faith, you say, God, here I am with all I am and all my sin and all my brokenness. The Bible says God saves you and changes you and makes you a new person. This is the miracle God does in us when you give your life to Jesus. So when we meet Jesus, we get forgiveness for all of our sin. Forgiveness for the past sin we've done. All that past stuff that we just hate that we've done. All the present sin that you might be struggling with. There's probably across this room, there's probably marriages that are on the rocks. Maybe because you said some stupid things. Maybe because you did some dumb things. Maybe because the marriage you're in right now is not what you thought marriage would be like. Maybe you got married and marriage was good, then you had kids, and all of a sudden kids changed everything, and you're like, oh man, I didn't expect it to be like this. And you're wrestling because you want what you want, but you're wrestling with what God's word says. The Bible says that when you meet Jesus, he saves you and he changes you. He gives you forgiveness for all those feelings and all your future sin that might happen. God wipes the slate clean on you and fully forgives you. It means we stand before God as those who are pleasing to him, even though we sinned. Because we don't stand there as ourselves. We stand there as those who've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That God takes our brokenness and trades it for Jesus' righteousness. And that, my friends, I do not deserve. That's the forgiveness I have in Jesus. Not only that, the Bible says that God gives me eternal life. That when I die on earth, I don't have an eternity away from God in a place called hell. I have eternity with Christ in a new heaven and new earth where we have things just like we have them today without sin and brokenness. And that's good news. Also, we get a relationship with the God of the universe, the one who created us, the one who made us. This is different than those who believe God just created everything, kind of kicked it out on its own and says, figure it out. No, the Bible says God is engaged in all of our lives. He's engaged. He knows everything about you. He knows every thought, every word on your tongue before it comes out. He knows it all. And he loves you. He's for you. He's for your flourishing, and he wants your life. You get a relationship with the God of the universe. All these things are given because of us meeting Jesus Christ, because of who we are in Christ. And here in the kind of American South, we tend to like, these things tend to grow numb on our minds and our hearts. And we're like, yeah, I've heard it a million times. And you end up becoming religious. I got to read my Bible. I go to church. I got to do my life. And you just do the same thing over and over and over again without the joy in your soul of knowing Jesus Christ. It really comes down to this question. What do you love? What is it that you love? Think about all that I have in Jesus, all that I'm called to be in Christ. What do you love? This question is really important because in it we see kind of what we really, really, what's really important to us. Maybe success, maybe money, maybe riches, maybe sports, athletics. What is it you really love? I have a supporting text today in John 1. We're going to see kind of how this whole idea of evangelism plays out a little bit. In John 1, we meet some great, great guys that we've talked a little bit about already on our first day together in this series. But this account, John 1, we're going to be starting with verse 40. But let me tell you what's going on before we get to verse 40. You meet a guy named John the Baptist. We'll just call him the Baptist since the author of the book of John is John 2. We'll just call this guy the Baptist. So you have the Baptist who shows up. Now, interestingly, John the Baptist and Jesus were both born about the same time. If you read Luke, it's going to tell you all about how they were born. They were both born about the same time. An angel showed up to both their parents and said, hey, you're having this kid, and this is what they're going to do. Jesus is going to be the Messiah. John's going to be a prophet. He's going to usher in the Messiah. And so you have John the Baptist preaching with all these followers who are keeping track of him, and he's preaching about Jesus. His whole life goal was to point people to Jesus the Messiah. This is his goal. His goal and his focus was to point others to Jesus, to usher him in. And this is what it says in John chapter 1, starting with verse 40. Andrew. Now, Andrew was a follower of John. Andrew's keeping track with John, and this is what we find out. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Verse 42, he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now notice this here. Already off the bat, you've got the Baptist preaching about Jesus. The Baptist is preaching Jesus, preaching Christ. He's telling people. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's like, this is him. This is the Messiah. So what Andrew does is Andrew now leaves John the Baptist and follows Jesus. And this is a good thing. John wants people to leave him and follow Jesus. John says, I must decrease, he must increase, and he pushes people to follow Jesus. Andrew obeys, follows Jesus, the Messiah. Not only that, Andrew says, hey, Jesus, wait a second. I got to go get my brother. He's got to know you. Got to know you're here, because in this time, these people have been looking for, longing for the Messiah, not sure when he's coming, and here he finally is. And so he goes and gets Peter. So John preaches Jesus. Andrew follows Jesus. Andrew then shares Jesus. Peter follows Jesus, and Peter meets Jesus and is changed by Jesus. He's changed by him. This is how this whole evangelism thing works. We encounter Christ. We're saved by Jesus, and we say, man, this is such good news. This hope is so good. This forgiveness is so good that I've got to go get blank, my brother, my friend, my family, and I've got to take them to meet Jesus. This is how it works. We spend time with Jesus. We follow Jesus every day, and then we tell others about Jesus, and then we let Jesus do the work of changing them himself. It keeps going. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So now, here we have verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Some people believe that word is actually he. Some people believe that's Andrew, not Jesus. That Andrew kept going and kept getting other people and bringing him. But most people think this is Jesus. But regardless, he gets Philip and he says, Philip, you follow me. And then Philip goes and tells this guy, Nathanael. Now, we will see something different about Nathanael. Maybe you've met a Nathanael before. Maybe you're here today and you're a Nathanael. Nathanael is kind of standoffish. Nathanael doesn't really believe. This is what he says. Keeps going. Verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked. He doubts. This is like doubting Nathanael. You've heard of doubting Thomas. Maybe you've heard of doubting Nathanael now. Nazareth? What? Are you sure anything good can come from that place? See, I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. Specifically, South Knoxville. So if you're from South Knoxville, anybody South Knoxville still here? Okay. If you're from South Knoxville, you're kind of a redneck, okay? I just wanted you to know. So I kind of grew up kind of redneck in South Knoxville. It's just who we were. But then below that was a place called Vestal, where all of us rednecks knew Vestal was where you really didn't want to be from. Like, nothing good comes from Vestal. It was kind of our own kind of country way of saying we're better than other people. And here, Nathanael says, Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nothing at all. Jesus himself was born in Bethlehem, but had been reared in Nazareth. And he pushes back against Philip. Nothing good comes from, there's no way the Messiah would come from that place. Why would God bring his Messiah from there? Why would he do that? But what happens is Philip persists. He says, come and see, Philip answered. No, listen, you don't believe me, Nathanael. Just come with me. Let me show you. Let me introduce you to him myself, yourself, so you could see face to face who this guy is and watch him. Verse 47, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, keep in mind, Jesus had never met Nathanael. They'd not interacted at all. And Jesus says, already sees into his life, sees who he is as a good Jew, as a good, moral, respectable man. Here comes this Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me, Nathanael says? How do you even know me already? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael to be the sovereign Messiah, the Son of God who can see into into things that weren't even known. You see this throughout Jesus' life. You see it as we preached through the book of Mark last year, that Jesus knows thoughts of people. Jesus can see into their souls. Jesus can see where people have been and where they haven't been. And here Jesus is showing Nathanael, revealing himself to Nathanael in such a way that his doubts immediately fall, that he immediately believes. His confession is simple. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This is a profession of faith. This is a declaration that he believes that he really is the Messiah. Beautiful story. Andrew gets Peter. They meet Jesus. Philip follows. Philip gets Nathanael. Nathanael meets Jesus. Both Peter and both Nathanael are changed because of the love of a brother, because of Andrew's love for him, because of Philip's love for Nathanael. So I asked myself, how do I want to end this series? Like, how is it that I think is best for Christ community for us to land the plane on this whole Who's Your One series that will really live with us for this whole year in terms of an ongoing theme as we step into even preaching through the book of Acts starting October 6th. It's still going to be a theme in our mind of who's your one? Who are you having gospel conversations with? Who are you leading to faith in Jesus? So what do I want to leave us with today? And here it is. Let me give you kind of a main point refresher for these 5 weeks. First, we said that Jesus makes his followers into fishers. Then we said faithful followers grow into believing bringers. Then we said there are no exceptions to God's acceptance. And then last week, we looked at the issue of heaven and hell and saw that followers of Jesus live for eternity. Today's main point is really simple. Found people, find people. Found people, find people. If you're in this room today, not all of you perhaps, but most of you have been found by Jesus. You sit here as those who've been forgiven for all your sin. You've been saved out of this world for another world, for another heaven, for somewhere else, but you still live here to be a witness to that kingdom. You've been found, and found people find people. While you have breath in your lungs, you still have the ability and the calling to plead, beg, encourage, persuade every person that you love and you care about to trust in Jesus. You have this opportunity until your very last breath. And one day, your friend, the one you love, the one that you're praying for, your family member, your coworker, your neighbor, will breathe their very last breath. And they will stand before God. And I wonder if they will say, how come John never told me? How come Robert never told me? How come Helen never told me? How come Amy never told me? And our plea, our cry, our calling is for you and I to love Jesus enough to tell others about him. First thing I want you to get here in terms of application is Christians are chosen by Jesus to follow him. Christians are chosen by Jesus to follow him. You've been chosen by Jesus to follow him. You see it throughout this text. Jesus chooses Andrew. He chooses Philip. When you met Jesus, God moved in your heart so much to reveal himself to you, and you in your own faith cried out to salvation to God. God, I believe. God, I surrender. God, I trust. God, I give my life to you. With all the faith you had, you said, I surrender to you. Jesus, I believe. I give my life to you. Church Father Augustine said, we could not even have begun to seek for God unless he already found us. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chooses those who will be saved. You have the opportunity to respond in faith and believe Jesus. You have God's sovereign plan. You got man's free will believing together and working together to bring salvation to people. And the beautiful thing is we are called to share the gospel faithfully. I love the idea of following Jesus because it's mentioned 3 times in this passage. We see the word follow, follow me, follow me, follow me. And when we cried out in belief and surrender to following Jesus, we said, God, I will follow you wherever you call me to go. I will walk with you according to your word. I will use my life and everything you've given me to be focused on glorifying you. Found people, find people. Secondly, we must always be pointing beyond ourselves to Jesus. We must always be pointing beyond ourselves to Jesus. You think about the life John the Baptist lived. John's whole focus, his whole point was to point people to Jesus. And I wonder if that's your calling today, to use all of you to point people to Jesus, how are we doing? Think about this. If you were to live your life pointing people to Jesus, how would that affect your daily rhythms? If we began thinking about our homes, the driveways we have, the yards we have, the homes we have, we said, my home is to be pointing people to Jesus. Is your home pointing people to Jesus? If your dinner tables was to be used by God to point people to Jesus, how might you change with those 8 seats around your dinner table, those 6 seats around your dinner table? Maybe it's your kitchen table, or maybe it's your couches that you sit on every night with your family while there's empty seats all around. If you were to begin saying, God, how will you use my home? How might you want to use my home to point people to Jesus? How might you want to use my work that you've gifted me with these skills? The skill sets that I have, the skill sets that you have for every place that God's put you. You know, you don't have your jobs by accident. God has put you there. God's given you the skill set you have to be there. And what if the skill set you have was meant to be used to point people to Jesus? This past week, we had one of our deacon's wives was in a tragic car accident. Tragic car accident. Crushed the whole car, but her driver's seat, and the driver door was no scratches. Crushed the whole car, totaled it. She had a mild concussion, dealing with the effects of that. She was at our first service this morning. After that service, I was just talking to her in the lobby. She said, you know what I didn't think about? I think God protected me. God allowed this to happen because he knew the one is her neighbor, whose mom is a Christian, and she doesn't want to hear about things from her mom. And she's been over at the house more this week caring for our member. And it's given our member more opportunities to have gospel conversations with her. Amen. What if the things going on in your life, the disease you have, or the tumor you have, or whatever it is, the death you're experiencing, or the sickness, or the illness, or whatever, what if the whole purpose of it was for you to use it to point people to Jesus? And the way you understand, you walk through tragedy, or the way you're walking through your health challenges, or the way you're walking through your job loss, your homes, your jobs, whatever it might be, how are we pointing people to Jesus? Number 3, evangelism is a product of Christian discipleship. Evangelism is a product of Christian discipleship. Evangelism is simply telling others about Jesus. I like to talk about it in terms of gospel conversations. How are we having gospel conversations with people? It's important to know that. I love telling people about the things which I love. There's not much on earth that I love more than my wife and my kids. I love talking about them. I love telling stories about them. I know we had a really good women's conference this weekend. I heard that went really well. And I know some of our staff wives had a huge hand in that. I know Kim led worship, and Marcy and Taylor kind of were point people on it and ran with it. And yesterday I got to brag on my wife, who's been working hard on this and got to execute a conference. I love talking about Marcy because she's awesome. I love talking about my kids. I tell you stories about my kids often in this room because they're hilarious, but because I genuinely love them. They're awesome. I talk about things I love with. I talk about country music, okay? You can judge me all you want, but I love country music. I just love the history of it. Right now there's a Ken Burns documentary about country music on PBS. I never watch PBS, but I'm watching PBS because of the country music documentary. Love country music. I was texting Pastor Stewart a song last night that I thought was great, because he shares the love of country music with me. I talk about the things we love. And Jesus. If we love Jesus, if he is what we love, then we should be talking about him. The one who lived the life that I could not live and died the death that I deserve to die. The Jesus who saved me from hell and forgave me for my sin, and he did that, not me. The Jesus that worked in my heart to reveal himself to me, the one who pleads my case before the Father in heaven, the one who holds my life and my heart, the one who leads me by his Spirit and gives me his confidence, gives me confidence in this life, the one who took my old dying self and breathed life into my soul, the one who gives us meaning and purpose and mission, the one who commissions us and sends us out to tell others about him, the one who includes us in his mission. Let me tell you, there's this idea. Sometimes I'll have to work on things at home. I'll be building something, and I'll have one of my kids come help me do it. Hey, Silas, come help me do this, will you? Let me just give you a clue. I don't really need his help. But I want to involve him because it brings him joy to work with me. It gives me joy to spend time with him. See, God doesn't really need our help. But God loves us, and he invites us into his mission. And he gives you purpose and meaning and belonging and joy in helping our good Father. He is the one that I love. Let me tell you about the one who saved me and changed me. Hey, John. Hey, Susan. Hey, whoever. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You see, evangelism is a product of Christian discipleship. If you are not evangelizing, you are missing out. Yeah, sure, we trust Jesus like this, and he calls us to obey his words. We read it, we apply it to our hearts, and we're to love it and live by it. But I'm telling you, if our Christian discipleship does not lead us to telling others about Jesus, then somewhere along the lines, our growth is stunted, and some of us have had stunted growth for a very long time. And you're missing out on some of the greatest joys of being a Christian because of fear. But probably because Satan wants to keep your mouth closed. He wants to distract you. Because he knows the way the kingdom of God grows, the way the gospel goes forth, is by sharing it person to person. And if he can convince us to live in fear and to keep our mouths closed, then he wins. But our daily walk and our drive should be steady, focused, praying for our one, praying for Dylan. God, I pray for Dylan, Missy, Hala, Luis, David, Nixon, Mike, Dwayne, CNC, Matt, all these names. They're all waiting on you to grow in Christian maturity, to grow in boldness in the face of fear, and to say, listen here, Maddie, we need to talk about Jesus. Do you want to do that now or later? Hey, Jake, listen here. You and I need some time together. We need at least an hour, and I'm buying lunch. You tell me when you want to do it. Why? Because their eternity is on the line. Eternity is on the line. If Chris dies tomorrow, his time's up. If Cindy stops breathing tonight, it's game over. Missy, Grace, Jack, MC, Kyle, Joanne, we just keep going. Evangelism is a byproduct of our faith. It's a product of our Christian discipleship that must move us and move our feet and move our tongues and move our dependency on God to do some work. Which leads me to number 4. The most common and effective Christian testimony is the private witness of friend to friend. The most common and effective Christian testimony is the private witness of friend to friend. Let me just say here how great it is that you have ones. You have ones, some of these ones aren't here immediately. I know some of these ones are like in California or Florida or New York or the next state over, the next city over, whatever. That's awesome. I rejoice in that. But your one should be someone that's right in front of your face. It's a lot easier for me to write the name Jay up here because he's my high school buddy that I've been friends with since I graduated, and 19 years later, he doesn't know Jesus. It's easy for me to write his name there, knowing that I'm praying for him. It's hard for me to write my neighbor's name up there, knowing that he's a lot closer and much more doable. And our one should be immediate. Our one should be right in front of our face. It should be someone local, someone reachable, someone obvious. Someone that's right in your same office, in your same neighborhood, in your same family. It should be someone that's clear. Those are the ones that God wants you to reach first. A simple truth here that just should take the weight off all this, that you're responsible for sharing, God's responsible for saving. You're responsible for sharing, God's responsible for saving. Andrew, Peter, hey Peter, come with me. Cephas, come with me. Meet Jesus. Peter shows up, Jesus changes them. All Andrew did was share. Hey Philip, hey Nathaniel, come here, come with me. Jesus sees Nathaniel, changes him. All Philip did was invite. All we're responsible for is sharing. God does the saving. This is amazing. This is good truth. This is why I want to change the subject away from evangelism to gospel conversations. We need to be learning how to take a conversation with a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, and turn it toward the gospel. And we want to have gospel conversations. What would it look like for us, 400 people in this room, to aim to have 5,000 gospel conversations this year? What if 400 people had 5,000 gospel conversations in this year? And what if out of those 5,000 gospel conversations, 100 people trusted Jesus? What? That's amazing to think about. And so next Sunday night, the 29th at 5 o'clock, I'm going to be teaching gospel conversation training. We're having a training on how to share our faith through gospel conversations next Sunday night, 5 o'clock. I'm going to be leading that. Come be here. Be a part of that. It's on your bulletin. Mark the date. Hopefully we'll have a lot of folks here to learn how to share their faith. We want to be doing these things together. Number 5, this is your calling. This is your calling. This is our calling. This is my calling. Whatever. This is our calling. If Jesus and the disciples and the apostles and the New Testament writers and the New Testament Christians sought to win others to Jesus and we don't, what does that say about the Christianity that we say we hold to? The Christianity that we have today made it to us because of faithful witnesses throughout history. And if we in this moment fail to be witnesses in our community, and that means the gospel will be stunted here in North Charlotte and Lake Norman. We are to go find people and tell them about Jesus. And we are not short on people. They are literally everywhere. And the chances are you're going to meet a bunch of people who say they're Christian, but when you ask, well, cool, what church do you go to? They're going to be like, that one over. Oh, who's the pastor? Oh, he's on TV all the time. I don't know. I'd be surprised if 10% of our community are actually Christians. I'd be surprised. C.T. Studd said this, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Hey, what kind of church would Christ's community be if we saw our homes as rescue missions within a yard of hell? What kind of church could we become if our people said, you know what, I'm focused on 3 families who I know, they don't know Jesus. Honey, let's prep a dinner. Once a month, we're going to have them over for dinner. We're just going to hang out, play some games around the dinner table, play some cards or whatever, and we're going to let things happen naturally. And when they start hearing how we're talking, we're going to say, hey guys, before we start tonight, we're going to pray for our food. I don't know if you guys pray or not. That's okay. Just join with me. Close your eyes. It'll be fine. We began praying. We began living intentionally missional lives. What might happen? What might happen if even like 5 families in our family did this? Even if 5 of you said, you know what? Every quarter, we're having a lost couple over. Family doesn't know Jesus. We're going to be intentional. Some of you may say once a month. Some of you may say twice a year. I don't care. Hey, let's just pick something and go for it. Let's keep in mind Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is worth everything you have. Because when everything you have on this earth, when you take your last breath, it is gone. And all that remains is you before the Father, and one day everybody you took with you. Everybody that you share the gospel with and God saved them will be standing around the throne with you. I'm burdened to see my friends and my family and my neighbors with me because of my own Christian witness. I read an article this week that I posted to Facebook about how the underground church in Iran is just flourishing. It's the fastest growing church, a Christian church in the world. In the incredibly radicalized nation of Iran, Jesus is reaching people and the church is spreading. And there's this mass exodus from Islam to Christianity because of the faithful witness of gospel-believing Christians who are meeting in house churches all across the area and who are focused on discipleship. The article is really fascinating as it talks about how this movement is based on prayer and the focused on simple discipleship. Their focus is, here's the challenge, read God's word. When you finish reading it, spend your day trying to obey what you read. Pretty revolutionary, right? Revolutionary. Actually do what the Bible says to do. The most convicting and even heartbreaking sentence tells about one Iranian couple that had the opportunity to move to the U.S. After living in America for a matter of months, the wife decided she wanted to move back to Iran, telling her surprised husband this: there is a satanic lullaby here. All the Christians are sleepy, and I'm feeling sleepy. If I'm just being honest with you, I'm coming down here because I want to be honest with you. I feel sleepy. I feel sleepy. I feel comfortable. I feel at ease. I feel cozy. I feel taken care of. I feel like we got it pretty good. In face of the American dream, the woman says, I don't want none of this. I don't want none of this. I'm going back to where the church is flourishing. I'm afraid that, brothers and sisters, we are sleepy and that our ones will never hear from you. Because we live in this world, we're like, I'll get around to that next. I mean, I just asked the question, in 5 weeks of this series, how many gospel conversations have you had? 5 weeks, that's a lot of weeks. It's 25 days, 30 days. How many gospel, how has it moved the needle in your soul? How much prayer have you done? Because we're in this repetition where we get to step into church and hear a good sermon, and then we get to go on and not change anything about us. And James warns us of not living like that. The Bible should be like a mirror to our souls where we see what's wrong with us and we fix it. The treasure we have in Christ should lead us to give up all that we have on earth to live for Him. Matthew 13 reminds us that to follow our risen Savior demands a sacrificed life. And until the comfort level and the security in our hearts falls, then there will never be a move of the needle. And I'm praying that God in His kindness through His Spirit would tear down a bunch of walls and would burden this church, not a church, not the next church up the road, not whatever church, our church, for the mission of God. He would set us on fire for His glory all across this community. I'm anticipating, as we begin preaching in the Acts series on October 6th, God to do an amazing, amazing work through that series. The hymn we briefly sang earlier today gives us this beautiful reminder of this wonderful calling. And I just want you to hear these verses. And this is what Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus has to say. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. We're going to end the day by singing that song together and by focusing on praying for our one. Who is your one? See their face in your head. Think about their name. Think about the dire condition they're in, that if they breathed their last today, it would be over. Ask the Lord to burden your soul, to make it clear your opportunity to share with them, to give you the boldness to tell them. See, we should be encouraged of the hope we have in Jesus, and that encouragement should lead us to share it with those we love. So listen, let me be very clear. If you're someone here today who does not know Christ, never given your life to Jesus, then I would love to meet with you about that. I'm going to be right here during this song. You can come down here. I'll stop and I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you about this. If there's a prayer need in your soul, in your heart, you want to be prayed with, you come down here. I'll be down here and a couple of our pastors will be down here. If you are someone who goes, you know what? I know I'm supposed to be obedient to Jesus, but I've not followed him in the first step of obedience by being baptized. You come right now. Come tell us right now, and we'll get it done. We'll baptize you next week or the week after. We believe that's really important. How is God impressing on you to respond this morning? Through repentance? Through prayer? How does he want you to respond? Father in heaven, we pray right now for this moment. Lord, we ask that you would move, that you would lead us. You would speak to us. God, we pray for all those ones. Pray that you would bring a sweeping move of salvation across them.